I was looking at Galatians chapter 6, and we've been going through it and looking at each of the thoughts, and we've dealt with most of Galatians 6 now, and so I wanted to just briefly look at the end of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul is writing, and he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And so in looking at these last verses, there's several things. For instance, we could look at verse 11 where it says, with what large letters? People surmise and say, well, Paul had you know, bad eyesight, so he was writing really big letters on a piece of papyri to send off to the Galatians. Or he might just mean he wrote so much that here it is, you know, I'm sending you these letters. And so, but it's interesting the discussions people get into and try to prove one way or the other what was going on. But he like just says it. See, I've written this with your own hand. Some of the other epistles you'll read and it will say at the end that this so-and-so wrote this for me. So this was one where he says, I wrote this with my own hand. You can look down at the very last verse where it says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And you can say, what does Paul mean when he says grace? What does he mean when he puts grace with us? Because he uses this quite a bit, the idea of grace. And when he's talking to Titus, he tells him, you know, grace teaches you. And he shows us he's talking about grace as a powerful entity that brings life and difference and change in your life. It's not just a static force or some, you know, it's actually real. And so when he says grace, and so we're kind of talking about grace as we've been going through all of this. But what we really look at here, what I wanted to look at the two verses specifically, verse 14, he says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And then he puts in this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." And so I love the line of the new creation. And I thought, and this is where it fits well with what you just shared, Sandy, I was thinking, well, this line, the new creation, that's all over the place. But it actually is only used, I think, twice in the New Testament, at least in the New King James Version. And so, but then he has the newness of life was one of the ones I came to too, and I thought, wow, this is great, newness of life. And that's over in Romans 6. And so I thought, well, that phrase, I'm pretty sure that's in a bunch of places. But again, I could only find it one time. And so the concept that Paul shares in different ways, Sandy just read one, and then there's others. We have one on the board this morning from 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Or in this instance, new creation. And so there is this reality that Paul is writing about, that you go from something that you were, and now you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. And when you look at Galatians, you start at the beginning, and you start getting the picture. You see, and we talked through so many aspects of this, what kind of, you know, that there's only one gospel. What were the other gospels that people were trying to bring in? You see this constant situation where he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and he brings this together. And this, you will find this actually in a lot of Paul's writings. Like Romans, if you look at the whole book of Romans, a huge part of the book of Romans has to do with the fact that Gentiles can get saved and that they belong to Jesus. And a lot of times we have broken down the book of Romans in ways where we've ignored the fact of the context of this is about the Jews and the Gentiles, and we've only made it about the individual. And so sometimes it gets kind of, what we come up with as doctrinal statements out of Romans are sometimes a little twisted because we're forgetting the context. So when we look at the book of Romans, one of the things we have to understand is we're looking at a huge explanation of how God is interacting not only with his chosen people, the Jews, but with all people. And so this goes back to when John records Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so there is this huge whosoever. And so Romans is making a case for whosoever. I find it really quite humorous that people have taken Romans and tried to make it say that God only saves a few and is not really choosing everyone, but that he's only saving a few. To me, it's like, I don't know how they get there, but part of it is forgetting the context of what God is saying with Romans. I would love at some point to go through Romans and talk more specifically about these things, but the message that Paul brings in Galatians, that he brings in Romans, and that we see throughout, even in Jesus, when he was talking and the lady comes to him and says, you know, and she asks for a prayer or a miracle, and he says, oh, you know, we can't give what is meant for the children to the dogs. And she says, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And he says, yes, that's right, and gives her what she asks for. And so we have this, even in the life of Jesus, we see this where, okay, yes, there is a calling, there is something special for the Jews, but look, it goes to the Gentiles as well. And so we see this in Paul's arguments and his letters and his writings, is this constant context of, like it says in Galatians 6, verse 15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And in verse 16 of Galatians 6, he comes and says this, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And so I'm seeing this now. There are people in the church in Galatia at that time. There's people in the churches throughout the world today who are still having this discussion. And in some places, it's not even that we're having a discussion about there's still some very anti-Semitic Christianity around where we've now flipped the tables. Back then they were saying, oh, the Jews, they're the chosen ones of God. And they're like, well, we don't know about you. Maybe if you come and follow all of our rules. Now there's people that are basically saying, well, you were the ones who crucified Christ, and we don't really know how you fit into all of this. And there's just, even if it's not spoken, a lot of times in practice, there have been culturally, there are ways where the Jewish people have been being cut off. And yet Paul, when you read all of his writings about this, you see that he talks about them, sure, that maybe God has cut them off, but for what reason? So that he can bring you in. So if he has had mercy on you to bring you in, that we're not part of the tree at the beginning, will he not even more have mercy on the Jews and bring them back in? And so in the whole huge overlooking argument that Paul is making when he's talking about Jews and Gentiles coming into the kingdom, he keeps also individually talking about what does it take for you, for me, to respond to God. Because when Jesus was here, he gave some very personal explanations when he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He doesn't say, come unto me, all ye nations. I mean, in Psalms, there is that thing. We have the Psalm where it talks about lifting up the gates. We have other, you know, different pieces where it's huge and big, but there's also this very specific, come to me. And when he was calling his disciples to himself, he called individuals, said, you, come follow me. And when Peter says, but what about this man? Jesus says, it doesn't matter. What is that to you? You follow me. And from then until now, we can hear testimony after testimony of people who say, well, I was, you know, either in the church or I was way out in the world and something happened and I sensed that God was calling me to follow him. And you'll see this pattern in so many testimonies. You have a picture of Peter Marshall, who was over in Scotland. He was working night shift, he was working day shift and doing night school, trying to finish some education. And he was very busy, and he felt that God was stirring in him. And so there's this time when he's out walking, and as he's walking, he trips over a root, and it's a dark, foggy night, right? As he trips over this root, he falls down, and he's looking into a 30-foot drop-off in one of the quarries in Scotland. And in that moment, he really senses, the way he explained it later, he sensed it that the chief was tapping him on the shoulder and saying, you know, I've got something for you to do. And he's calling. So Peter Marshall tells this this bit of his story where he really senses God calling him. And so we have those. We have those individual callings. And so when we look at something like Galatians, and they're dealing with, well, what about the Jew and the Gentile? And yet in the middle of it, you have these moments where he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We've covered a lot of this, and we see Paul's testimony coming through, like Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So he keeps pointing us back to this central theme. He says the old Paul no longer exists. For a long time, this is who I was. You look at chapter 2, you'll see some of his account, of his story. Or chapter 1, actually. In chapter 1, he gives a little bit of how he got saved, how he came to know the Lord, what his contact was with the rest of the church. This is the overview of Galatians. But when he ends with it, he says, anyone who follows this rule, let the peace of God be upon them. Remember that verse, Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And he uses this term, the Israel of God. And so this is an interesting thing, because even now we can have fairly long discussions talking about end times theology and is God interacting mostly with the church or mostly with Israel, or are there promises that apply to both of them? Has one replaced the other? There's a lot of discussions that can be had, and not just for hours, probably for days and months and weeks. I mean, really, that people can discuss this. But Paul throws that in there. He says, on the Israel of God, right as he's been talking about this, where he says it doesn't matter, circumcision or uncircumcision, we're talking about being a new creation. This is what matters. It matters whether you're a new creation or not. And so when he says in verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is important. In many ways, if we can understand and grasp what Paul is communicating in this one verse about being crucified to the world, and this is something where it doesn't work in the spiritual life for me to say, well, I will go and be crucified to the world for you, and so that you can be a new creation. Every one of us has to actually come to the cross and die. When Jesus bids us to come to him, he says he's calling us to leave everything. He says in Luke, if you do not leave everything behind, you cannot be my disciple. And so he's calling us. And so you might say, wow, that's hard. That's really difficult. When Jesus talked in Matthew 7, he said, enter in by the narrow gate. And he says, lots of people are going down the wide road by the wide gate, but I'm calling you to enter in the narrow gate. I'm calling you to come in the... And in a few instances, when he's talking about a rich man, one time he says, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And I think we've discussed this before already, where some people say, oh, well, they actually meant something else besides the eye of a needle. But I'm still telling you, even for you and I to get to heaven, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a literal needle than it is for us to get to heaven. And with man, it is impossible. But with God, this is possible. And so this is the truth that Paul keeps reminding himself. And as he comes to the end of Galatians, this is the truth he leaves us with. This is he's telling us, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So I wanted to look over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, because he says here, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. So we're talking about the cross of Jesus Christ and us having been crucified or dead to the world, and now we are a new creation. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. He starts in verse 17 by saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I want to read to the end of this chapter to show where he goes from there. He says, you're a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul goes immediately from saying, when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, he was reconciling us to the Father. And now he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does he mean? Well, if we keep reading, verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world, which was us, to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so the direction, Paul, over in Galatians, is giving his position. Then he's putting a blessing on all of those who walk according to this rule. And this rule, where he's saying there is no, it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision, it's about being a new creation. How are we a new creation? We're a new creation in Christ. Well, here in Corinthians, he's taking that a little bit farther. He's saying, okay, look, and you and I, as believers, we know that at some point in our life, we walked in darkness. And what we have come to experience is that we are complex beings. And so even though, and this is where sanctification comes in, we have discovered that when we first came to Christ, for instance, in my case, I read about heaven in the Bible and I read about hell in the Bible. And I was very concerned. We read a verse one morning at home. My dad read it and asked us what we thought about it, and it scared me really bad. But the verse said, do not be afraid of him who can kill the body, but be afraid of him who can throw you into hell after he killed the body. It's not exact quote, okay? And I thought, in my mind, at 13 years old, I thought, wow, who throws me into hell? And I'm thinking, it's got to be the devil. And my dad was like, oh no, the devil doesn't have authority to do that. And I'm like, well, then who does it? He says, well, Jesus is the judge. At the end of all time, he is the final judge of everything. And I'm thinking, what? Jesus, but God is love. What does this mean? And I just remember going through this in my mind. And so there is a time for us. So this is the gospel, is that we are lost. For instance, Paul gives this very well, what we call the Romans Road. Let's just read through those briefly. Now, this is what we're doing right now, is there is a huge overall message in Romans. And we're going in and we're reading one verse here, one verse there, one verse there, one verse there. And there is a context for each of those verses. What we're doing is we're putting a personal application from each of those verses to us. This is an actual, accurate representation. It works. It's not wrong. However, if you are willing to study and dig into Romans, you will find a deeper richness there. But starting in Romans 3, verse 23, this is what we call the beginning of the Roman Road. I don't know if you've ever heard that, the Romans Road. And it was a way, especially I think in the 50s, it was a way that people would encourage each other to share the gospel. And so they would often have the Romans Road marked out in their Bible so they could take someone and say, here, I want you to read this. Well, I want us to look at this for a moment, because I want us to think about what is the gospel. Romans 3, verse 23 says something very simple. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he goes on and explains more in there, but we're just going to read that verse by itself right now and say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is part of the good news. The fact that it's not just you that has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's not just me. And it's not just that some of us have halfway fallen from the glory of God, but it says all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of the glory of God. This is part of the reality of a Christian worldview. We look at the world and we say, everyone has fallen short. There is no one that can say, by my power and my strength, I built my own personal Tower of Babel that took me up to heaven, and I, by my own strength, was able to achieve this. No one can say that. And so we have this in the Romans Road gospel presentation, we have this simple truth, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It gives a bit more of the context in, like if you read in chapter 3, Romans 3, this shows how he's talking about the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 9, Romans 3, verse 9, it says, what then, are we better than they? So this is the Jew speaking. Are we better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so Paul is actually going ahead and he's quoting some Old Testament prophets saying, everyone, there is no one righteous. So this is the first understanding that we come to. There is no one righteous. None of us are righteous. And so then we say, okay, well, what does this mean if we come along with this? So I'm giving you a few extra paving stones on your Roman road besides just the traditional four or five that we had. Okay, so in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin. Okay, so he gives us now this picture saying, okay, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, that impacted everyone. And so they're saying there was one man who sinned and it affected everyone. So it's one more just explaining what our worldview is. We understand that in the beginning, in the garden, when Adam and Eve obeyed the lies of the enemy instead of listening to the truth of God's word, they brought sin into the world. And through all of them, death and sin has come. Through them, death and sin has come to all of us. So it's just a reiteration that all have sinned. Say, okay, so what about this sin? So then we come to Romans 6:23. This is one of the traditional stops on the Roman road, okay? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're suddenly shown these two things. Okay, so all have sinned. What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. If we sin, then we're headed for death. That's the simple truth that is basic to our Christianity. So this is something that I needed to know. So as a 13-year-old, and it might have started happening sooner, I probably was 12 when this started, I started awakening to the fact that I had sinned. Because up until that point, I always just assumed that there were wicked people out there and there were righteous people out there, and I'd never put myself in either of their camp. And so suddenly I was having to look and say, well, where am I? How do I fit in this? And I was beginning to see I didn't have to have a Bible verse to convince me. I could look at my own life and say, I have sinned. I am not the way I ought to be. I fall short of the glory of God. So what can I do? And so if at that point, reading something like this, the wages of sin is death, I would say, yes, I know. And I wasn't understanding the second part of it yet, where it says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if you go on over to Romans 10, we have the familiar verses. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so when I was reading this, and if you keep reading, you'll see again that there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. So you see there's a continual context here of what he's saying. This applies to everyone. This is not only to few. This is to everyone. This is what he's saying. And so, but he says this. He says, if you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Well, at 13 years old, I'm looking at it going, well, what I need to be saved from is I need to be saved from hell, and I need to be saved to heaven. That's what I need. That's what I want. And so this is the part where when you ask people their story, what happened? You'll get different things that happened at this point. For some people, it was traumatic, like Paul, you know, Saul on the road to Damascus, and the light from heaven knocks him down and Jesus talks to him. It might be things like the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton, like his story. You know, part of his story is at some point he was so wicked that he fell off his boat and his own men loved him so much that they rescued him by throwing a whaling harpoon in him and pulling him back up. And so this is part of his story as he's beginning to see how wicked he is and how broken he is. And at some point he sees it, and I don't remember the whole story, but he ends up by saying, Amazing Grace. It's amazing that God would come and find me, a wretch like me out there, and find me and bring me in. And so this is, for all of us, we have this moment where we need to come to the point where we believe in our heart. and then that we confess with our lips. For my dad, there was a gradual believing. And so for Stacy, there was a reluctant believing where she is like, and her biggest problem was that as she's looking at God, she's like, I kind of think you're there, but I think you're mean. Like that was one of the biggest problems Stacy had. It's like, I think God, you know, it says you're good and people say you're kind and loving, but I think you're a little bit mean. And she had, I loved it because she showed me the plant soon after we were in a relationship. It was a mullein plant. And she said, see this plant? And if you've ever had, you know, the leaves are those big green, like slightly fuzzy. They feel like velvet or something. And they look like they should be so soft. But when you pull it close, like what she would do as a little girl, and put it on your cheek, it's prickly. It's not quite soft. And she saw that plant out there in the woods and was like, God, that's the way you are. They say you're good, but when I get too close, it's prickly. And so there is a time when Stacy finally got to the point of saying, okay, well, that's enough. I believe, and I'm going to confess. And so for her, in her instance, she walked the aisle and went forward and said, I believe, and then she was baptized the next Sunday or sometime soon thereafter. For me, there came a point when I knelt down in the living room and I prayed with my lips and confessed Jesus Christ with my family. And then after that, I was able to confess with my lips to others. So there's always these two pieces that accompany everyone's salvation. There is the heart believing. And what are we believing? We're believing that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. That Jesus, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ to the earth to walk among us, to fulfill prophecy, to do good, to do miracles, to live a perfect sinless life, and then to go to the cross, falsely accused, and to die, and then to raise again out of the grave, and now to sit at the right hand of God the Father. Do we believe this? Yes, this is what we believe in our heart. This is who we believe. This is what we're believing about Jesus, and that's part of salvation. And then the second piece that is there in Romans 10, 9 and 10 is, and we confess with our lips. And so this has been a part, if you, every testimony story you read, you'll find some part in it where it is a believing in the heart, and you'll find some part in it where it is a confession of the mouth. These are important pieces. So when we look at the simplicity of the gospel, and we say with Paul, okay, so who are we talking about here? He says, anyone, the Israel of God, whoever's walking in this, what are we walking in? We're walking in glorying in the cross, where the new creation that happens after we come to Christ is more important than circumcision or uncircumcision or Jews or Gentiles or any denomination or any country or any race. It doesn't, none of those things are important. The one thing that matters is, are you a new creation in Christ? And so he says to everyone who walks in this, according to this rule, well, I want to walk according to that rule. Because back, remember what we read in 2 Corinthians, where it says, all things have passed away, all things have become new. And then it says, now we are ambassadors and we are beseeching the world. So the picture is, we were lost. We heard the news of Jesus Christ. We responded. We believed in our heart. We confessed with our lips. We came to Christ. And then once we came to Christ, we are a new creation. Like Sandy was saying, the tree that was, that seemed to be dead and gone is suddenly full of life. And according to Galatians, when Paul is writing, there is fruit on this tree. And this tree is growing and being fruitful and bearing something. And then, what happens next? The believer turns to those around them and says, be reconciled to God. The believer realizes, look what I have found. And what I discovered, see, when I was, I am extremely grateful that when I came to Christ, that I had the promise that I could escape hell and eternal damnation. I am extremely grateful for that. But I'm telling you something. I don't wake up most mornings going, wow, I'm so glad I'm not going to hell. That is not the primary thing. What has become the primary thing is when I was looking at heaven and hell, I was thinking of places, and it was still somewhat about me and what I was going to experience. And when I came and surrendered to him, I discovered who he was. And as I've been walking with him, is more about Jesus and about what he wants. And yes, I'm grateful that I've escaped hell, but now suddenly I am serving a high king of heaven and I get to come into his presence and I get to experience the fullness of joy. I get to be a new creation in Christ. I've inadvertently triggered someone this week and they got really, really mad at me on the road. And they were, I mean, literally rolling down the window, coming out, yelling at me and making some bad finger motions and stuff. I had done nothing to them. I was just speaking on the phone and they were sure that was illegal and it might have been. I was trying to figure this out. I don't know, but I was on the phone and they were just yelling at me because I was on the phone and I hadn't done anything erratic. I was just driving down the road. So next thing happens, I turn to go down the next road that I'm on and they turn too. And so if I'm in this lane, they come in front of me, slam on the brakes. So then I switch lanes. So they rev and catch and go in front of me, slam on the brakes. He did it for about 2 miles. But I'm on a phone with an important conversation, so I have to finish this conversation. So I'm just like, okay, just rolling the, and, you know, and finally he's going some other way and he's yelling and cussing and swearing at me. And his poor girlfriend is just sitting there like this, you know, and he's just completely lost it. And so when I look at that, I never did the road rage quite like that, but I think I could have. I probably still could, but there is a new creation inside of me, okay? I am no longer the man I used to be. If I look at the man I was growing up and I see the anger and the issues that were happening, and now I look and say, okay, there is a new creation. Something has changed from who I was and who I was going to be to who I am today. And so this, as a Christian, when I'm saying, am I a believer? Am I a new creation? There are some very basic things we look at. We look at the fruit of the Spirit. We look at just how do I have a desire to tell others, hey, be reconciled to God? Am I concerned for that? These are some basic questions we can ask ourselves and look at the fruit of repentance that's in us. But this is the promise. And I, you know, from that day when I knelt down with my parents in the living room and I prayed, I've talked with others and I know for some people, it is a struggle. They have to remind themselves over and over again, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I belong to him. I am his. Just for assurance of salvation. Some people have a real struggle there. And that's not where my struggle is. Once I had confessed and believed, I knew that part. But what has been the struggle for me is a constant where the high king of heaven comes and says, hey, Joseph, who are you living for? Are you living for Joseph's kingdom or are you living for the kingdom of heaven? And there's many, many times where I'm like, well, Joseph's kingdom has chocolate. Can I just be selfish? You know, I want to do this. And to realize that I am daily dying to myself, but it has come down to, okay, I'm either serving Christ or I'm serving myself. But I haven't doubted that he in his great mercy has rescued me and saved me. And so as we come to the end of Galatians, this is the one thing I want to take away with us is that we can say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. That, well, let's just read it again. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, I was going to read, there was a spot in Romans that I was going to read that fits in with this, talking about being crucified and dying. Well, in Romans 6, if we read the first couple verses, Paul says, what shall we say then? So this is Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. So this is me and my whatever, when I'm choosing between my kingdom or Christ's kingdom. Should I sin so that more grace can come? No. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's that term, walking in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So I memorized Romans 6 early on, and one of the reasons why I memorized it was because it speaks about the struggle that I'm left with. So it starts with, and so in the overall discussion of what Paul is writing here, he is giving almost a personal example here. He's saying, look, I've been struggling with all of these things. If you look in chapter 7, he's explaining the struggle. He goes deeper into the struggle. And when you read chapter 7, at some point you're like, is Paul even saved? Like, what's going on? Like, he's got these big struggles. Well, if you live long enough with any Christian, you'll see some struggle. You're like, what? Are you even saved? Like, what is going on? What caused this struggle in you? So it's good for us, as we come to the end of Galatians, to say, okay, do I glory only in the cross of Jesus? Because what does the cross of Jesus represent? It represents my salvation. It represents the fact that I am now a child of God. I was a child of the world. You can say a child of the devil on my way to hell. And then Christ came, died on the cross. I heard with my ears. I believed with my heart. And I confessed with my mouth. I belong to him. Now I'm his. And so what does he say? What I love this picture in Romans 6. This is one of my favorite pictures of baptism. And this is really the place that baptism has played in most of the Christian world over the years. Is baptism represents you and me saying, okay, I have heard, I have seen, I understand, and I'm in. I'm 100% submitting to Christ. I belong to him. And so that point, the believer comes. And you know, in a Muslim country, in a socialist country, in any country where there's persecution, if you're just visiting or you're around, but you're not baptized, you may or may not be a believer. But the moment you come and you say, I believe, and you are baptized, now you are a Christian. And so part of us taking that stand and saying, I believe in my heart, I confess with my mouth, and I am baptized on the confession of my faith. I believe in what Jesus Christ has done for me. That marks us. And this is one of the things, it wasn't Justin, but it was one of his friends, one of the other karate guys, Trent Young. When he came to church with us down there, he had made a profession of faith. He belonged to Jesus, but he'd never been baptized. And so it was an odd scenario because he called me early in the morning. And I might have told you this story, so you'll have to tell me how many times you've heard this. But he called me early in the morning and said, Joseph, I've got to be baptized. I mean, we're talking like 6:30 in the morning, just calls me. And I'm like, why is Trent calling? And he's like, I've got to be baptized. And I say, okay, let's meet and talk about it. So he had had a dream about 2:30 or 3 in the morning. And in his dream, the children that he was teaching karate to had said, hey, Trent, or whatever they called him, you're not a Christian. He says, yes, I am. He says, oh, no, you're not. He says, yes, I am. He had a big argument with them in his dream. And they said, if you were a Christian, you'd be baptized. This was a dream he had. So he woke up 2:30 or 3 in the morning and said, what does the Bible say about baptism? And so he starts reading through this. And so at 6:30, he waited patiently until he was thinking I'd be up. He's like, Joseph, I've got to be baptized. And so we baptized him. And he's walking with the Lord. He's an intern in Illinois, at the other church there in Illinois. He's up there serving. They're about almost a year into it. But so he's up there serving as a pastor, and from what it looks like, they're going to just stay up in Illinois, and that's where he's going to be. Is he's probably going to become one of the pastors of the church in Illinois. And so, but this there was that point in his life. And so what we have done with baptism is sometimes we have taken this away. And Paul is saying, look, I want you to understand, when you're baptized, you're identifying with Christ. And so what happens? Well, now we have this battle between the old man and the new man. But what is the promise? The promise is that in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We can walk in newness of life. If anyone is in Christ Jesus. So how are we in Christ Jesus? Well, what we just read earlier going through the Roman road was that we've all sinned. So, okay, so we're all on equal ground. Jew, Greek, Gentile, everyone. We're on equal ground. And it's and the sin is going to result in eternal death unless we do something about it. And then, if this is the beauty of Christianity. Christianity doesn't say, okay, here's the list. And they roll out the long list that just goes on and on and on. If you do all of these things, now you can be a Christian. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says, there is nothing you can do. You are hopeless. You're helpless. You can't actually do anything to be saved except believe in Jesus Christ. Look unto Jesus. If you look to Jesus, you believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth, you give yourself to him, you can be saved. And then Paul says what we read in 1 Corinthians, and now that you're saved, you're a new creation in Christ. And now that you're a new creation in Christ, you're an ambassador for Christ. And you, as the new creation, are looking around you, and you are of this rule. You understand it's not about the Jews. It's not about the Gentiles. It's not about race. It's not about culture. It's about Jesus and being made new in him. And so you're going around, and your primary concern and care for your fellow man is to say to them, be you reconciled to God. Are you reconciled to God? Do you love Jesus? Do you know God? Does God know you? This becomes our primary job, is our number one. When Jesus left and he said, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth, and therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, that continues to us. We are being called to make disciples. So where do we start? We start in darkness. We understand who Jesus is. We can believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. We are baptized into him. We're dead in Christ, but now we're made alive through Christ. And it's not the old man living anymore, but it's Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit living in us. And what are we doing? We're bearing fruit for Jesus, and we're being ambassadors for Christ. And this is, I think, yes, it's the message of the gospel, but it's also when we look at the life of Paul and we look at something like Galatians, we can get really strongly stirred into all the little discussions, and it can be historically very interesting to say what was happening in Galatians. And it can be helpful to our faith. But at the end of the day, we want to be of this rule with Paul, where he says it's not about Jew or Greek, it's about the cross of Jesus Christ. So we want to fix our eyes on the cross, to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but not us. We're not the ones living. It's Christ living in us. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's pray. And then the music team can come forward. Father, thank you so much for your great love. Father, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, that it's not a long list of things we have to do. But Lord, it's about Jesus. It's about believing in you and confessing with our lips. And so, Father, I pray for all of us that are here. Lord, many of us have made this profession of faith, and we really need you, because the next section, talking about being an ambassador for Christ, Lord, we really need you for that. So, Lord, I pray, would you help us to fix our eyes on the cross of Jesus? Help us to fix our eyes so we can say with Paul, I've been crucified, but it's no longer me living. Now it's Christ living in me. And Father, for those who have not made that, have not submitted their lives to Jesus Christ, Father, I do pray that you would open their eyes and their hearts and their understanding, that they would be able to say, to believe in their heart who the Lord Jesus, and they would be able to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, that they would be saved, and that we could then follow you in obedience in baptism. Father, we love you. We present ourselves to you as your children who are desperately needy of your spirit. We need you, Father. So thank you for the cross of Jesus. And Lord, help us with Paul to only boast in the cross of Jesus and not in anything else. We love you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.